Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you, Lord, with thanksgiving in our hearts. This day in May, which is, as Americans celebrate the motherhood of our children. And Father, we would ask you to bless us this day. May we have wonderful family time together around your word and afterward in fellowship. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us, O God, as we would study thy word and to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. Especially you mothers. As you're all aware, this is Mother's Day, and therefore, instead of taking the message from Brother Branham's sermon on the unveiling of God, I thought it would be a nice challenge or change, actually, to look at what it really means to be a mother in honor of this day and your mothers, you mothers in our midst this morning. Of course, the best scripture that we have concerning what it means to be a real mother is from Proverbs 31 that speaks of her as a virtuous woman. So let's just take that scripture for our text this morning. But before we do that, let me just make a correction to something I said a few sermons back. It was not in my notes, so it must have been said off the cuff, but I mentioned David having 500 wives. He also said, Brother Ram also mentions to us that Solomon had 1,000 wives. And I got that information from Brother Ram. He said in 7 different quotes within 4 of his sermons that David had 500 wives and Solomon had 1,000. And in 1 Kings 11 and 3, it tells us that Solomon had 700 princess wives and 300 concubines. And in verse 4, it tells us, and then he backslid. As I mentioned that David had 500 wives, I may have also mentioned that David had 500 children, but actually Brother Vail said that David had about 300 children 1 year according to the Bible. I don't know where he got his information from, but because he's a Bible student that he is, I'm sure the number was right. But the numbers are not what's important. What is important is that it was a type of the many-membered bride of Christ. But another thing that I don't understand is that God warned Israel that after they would come into the land that he promised them, that they would want a king, and the king would lead the people back to Egypt, which Solomon did. Also, God forbid any king from multiplying wives unto themselves and multiplying gold and silver, as we see in Deuteronomy 17:17. And if the Bible also tells us that man was that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, when you look at Solomon and David with so many wives, you just have to ask yourself what was on their mind. And considering that Deuteronomy 17:17 was a warning not to take unto them many wives. They were forbidden by God to take unto them many wives, and they did it anyway. I look at those things and they just kind of, I just say, Lord, I just don't understand. There's things in the Bible we just don't understand. But the Bible is very clear about it. We always say one word off is Satan's kingdom. That's Brother Brown, quoting Brother Brown, what is that veil. And yet I see things like this where Solomon did lead the people back to Egypt as exactly what God said would happen in Deuteronomy, because he married Pharaoh's daughter. He allowed her to bring in idols into the place, and he ended up himself going after Ashtoreth, one of those, I don't know if that's the one, but he went after some false worship himself. And so, both David and Solomon were not a perfect man. And I don't expect any of us are perfect. Brother Brown himself said, I make mistakes, but this word can't make mistakes. And so that's where we put our trust and confidence in God, in his word. So with that aside, I'd like to look at Proverbs 31:10 as our text, where Solomon says, who can find a virtuous woman? Now, that's quite a question that he's asking here. Who can find a virtuous woman? And I used to think the scripture was speaking of a woman of virtue, like the English word virtuous means. It means having or showing virtue, especially moral excellence, a led a virtuous life, possessing or characterized by chastity and pure. But in the Old Testament, the word that was translated as virtuous is speaking of this woman in the book of Proverbs is the Hebrew word kail, and it means valor and strength and ability and power. So we're looking at a woman who is able and strong, not some woman who is fragile, that she must be attended to herself. This woman that Solomon asks the question about, he says, who can find her, is not some sissified little girl, but she is a warrior. She is full of valor, which means strong and full of courage. And when you see all of that Solomon ascribes to her, you'll see that this woman is not some sickly woman who sits around all day long sulking and feeling sorry for herself. This is a real woman who is strong and she's bold, and she's ready to take on the day. She's what the women's liberation can only dream of. But she knows her place, and she never tries to be the man. And notice what Solomon says of her, for her price is far above rubies. So why is that? Because she is a multi-talented, she can do so many things, that if she were to be paid for all that she does, it would be far greater than the price of rubies, as he states. Now Solomon continues to define this real mother when he says in verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. In other words, the man that has this virtuous woman has a secure marriage. He doesn't have to wonder if she will stay with him. He knows that she is faithful and she's true, and he safely trusts her. There's security in this woman because Solomon said the heart of the husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. And this word spoil used here means booty or plunder. In other words, he is not afraid that she is out for herself and will rob him blind. He's not afraid that she will spend, leaving little for the real needs of the family. Therefore, she will always be a treasure to him, a real partner looking out for the best interests of the family and not self. In verse 12, we read, She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. In other words, she has only his best interest at heart, and she will not cause him hurt or distress or misery. She does not have that self-centered attitude that so many women have today, where they think, well, what's in it for me? No, the virtuous woman does not even think in those terms. And in fact, that is not even in her vocabulary. She sees her role as one to help build the family, to build the family up and to make it strong, a strong household, as strong as possible. Now, that by itself is worth all the money that rubies could buy. To have a helpmate that is a real genuine helpmate, one who is there to help and not hinder, one who will work with and not against, one who will have his best interests as her best interest, and one who is never self-serving but rather selfless. Then Solomon shows us her strength in commerce. He says she seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She doesn't hire others to come in and do her work for her. She is always up and doing herself. And the key word that Solomon uses here is not the word work, as important as the word is, but the key word is willingly, because the word willingly shows that her will is to do just as God is working in us, both to will and to do. So she does the work from her own will, not because she is compelled to do so by her husband, but she is compelled to do so because that is who she is. She is self-motivated and needs no motivation from any outside influence. Solomon also says she is like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. So what does that mean? Well, the merchant ship goes to where others cannot go in order to bring back things of value that others have a need of. And that is what the mother, who is also a virtuous lady, will do. She shops till she drops, but not for self, but rather for others. I know some of you young girls might think, well, hey, that's great, I can shop till I drop, and that must mean that I'm a virtuous woman. But just hold on for a minute, because that's not what it said. He said her shopping is not for herself, but for those in her household that are in need. She shops for her children, she shops for her grandchildren, she shops for her husband, hardly ever thinking of what she can get for herself. And I know a lady like that, I'm married to her. She rises also while it is yet night, and I know some of you sisters are like that, and you think you just can't sleep, but it's not insomnia that makes you that way. It's being a virtuous mother. Brother James Phillips said, Brother Collins' son-in-law, and he told me that his wife Betty, that's Brother Collins' daughter, she's up at 3:30 a.m. almost every morning. And my wife's the same way. I know there's some of you sisters here that, and those viewing this sermon as well, because I've heard your husbands tell me, sisters, that's not insomnia. That's your deep calling. and you're getting up at 3:30 a.m. is a deep responding to that deep calling, because you know there's work to be done and it's on your mind to do it. And you notice the Bible doesn't say that about the husband while the wife is worrying with things to do, or while her mind is worrying with things to do. His has checked out, and he's in a little box where he has no thought coming. Zoned out. But don't worry about that. He has his attributes as well, and we won't go into that today because it's today's Mother's Day. So we'll focus on that some other time. And then Solomon tells us, and he giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So she's up doing washing and cooking and making breakfast or lunch for her husband and children. And she's not early to bed, but she is early to rise. And Solomon says he rises not for private time for self, but rather in preparing the food for household for the day's meals. And then Solomon tells us how industrious and busy, business savvy she is. He says she considers a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants her garden. Now notice she knows the value of a dollar, and she buys the land not for personal gain, but because it will bring forth food for her household. And then she herself works that field to produce for her family. She does the work herself. She's an energetic woman, a strong woman. She's a virtuous woman. And now remember last week where we showed you that your DNA has a message encoded in it. And when the DNA manifests, it manifests a coded message in your body. Well, we showed you that only William Branham could have fulfilled Malachi 4. But I want you sisters to know that only a virtuous bride of Jesus Christ, sister in the Lord, can fulfill the attributes and characteristics of a virtuous woman. And you know if your own life reflects this or not. Then Solomon adds, she girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Now, that does not mean that she lifts weights to strengthen her arms, nor does it mean that she actually girds her loins as we would think of loins. The word loins was translated from the Hebrew word mothen and speaks of the waist or the small of her back. In other words, she knows the work that she's doing is going to be very strenuous, so she braces herself in the small of her back to add strength to herself for the work that she's got to do. In other words, she thinks ahead for safety because she has a responsibility to her family. And if she gets hurt, she will not be able to care for them as they need care for. And so she also strengthens her arms, he says, by all the work that she does. She does not worry about being the perfect size 3 because she has no time for self-centeredness. She has a family to take care of, and with all the work that she does, her arms become strong, and she knows she made her choice to do the work, and thus loses her size 3 figure instead of keeping her figure, but letting the needed work for the family go unattended. So you have a choice, sisters. You can be the virtuous woman. You may not hold on to your size 3, but you're doing this for your family. And then Solomon adds on top of that, she perceives that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth out, not out by night. These two attributes of a virtuous woman are self-explanatory. She stays up late working on things that need to be done around the home, and she knows that what she is doing is valuable to her family, or she would not be doing them. She would not just be doing them. So she values her time. Now Solomon continues to lavish praise upon the virtuous woman by saying, she lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. In other words, she sews and knits and makes clothing for her family. And not just for her family, but she knows that she has an overflowing goodness in her heart, that when she sees needs in others, she considers not that they are her own, or that but they could even be strangers. But she does what she can do to help in every situation she can, because eternal life is living for others. So Solomon adds to all of the other attributes and characteristics of this virtuous woman by saying in verse 20, she stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. And she is not only concerned for her own children, but she has an eye for others as well. And she is concerned for the welfare of all that she comes in contact with, because this virtuous woman has eternal life. Brother Bram said from that day in Calvary, he said, he was just a man, the perfect man, and he gave his life, and he made an example for you. Now, what must he do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you have an eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It's proved it when he come in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day, and you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. And so we see that this virtuous woman is one who has eternal life. She doesn't live for herself. She lives for her family and for others. And from the Lamb and the Dove, he said, while you're listening, the most outstanding scripture, one of them that I think that I can think of, when Jesus said, Father, now think of it, Father, for their sake I sanctify myself. Now think of it. Father, for their sake I sanctify myself. Now what was he doing? He was setting the example. He was a lamb, and what did he do? He had a right to a home. He was a man. He had a right to be married. He was a man. He had a right to good clothes. He was a man. But he sanctified himself. He forfeited. He could have now. He could have come down the corridor of glory, a full statured man with an angelic band, sure. But he sanctified himself. He could have at least been born in a nice, clean bed somewhere. But he was born in a manger over a manure pile in a borrowed manger. But he sanctified himself. Why? He was the Lamb. See, friends, we got to go back to assembly line religions and so forth and all these things. We're getting away from the real thing. Humble yourselves. Keep humble. So the real thing he's saying is stay humble. Lord, sanctify me. And that's what the virtuous mother does. She sees a need in her family, so she does without herself in order to have for her family. She sanctifies herself for her family, for her children, for the poor and needy, and she has no fear, she is fearless. And Solomon next says of this virtuous lady, she is not afraid of the snow for her husband, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. In other words, because she has planned ahead and she has prepared for her family for all kinds of conditions, therefore she is not afraid even of snow and the cold. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. This means that she makes her own bedspreads and her clothing is silk and purple, it says. So, she doesn't wear muumuus or gunny sacks so that she looks like some hippie singer, but she dresses with dignity and she knows the values of material and the value of sewing, and she even makes her own clothing that looks elegant and fashionable. You know, this is a very industrious woman he's talking about, not some slouch. All right? Now, this next verse, Solomon tells us, is a little bit about the husband. It says, her husband is known in the gate when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So we see that this woman is quite a leader in her home with her children, and she is no slouch when it comes to marrying the right guy. She doesn't marry just anyone. She marries a leader, a man of dignity, and as an elder, he is looked up to and respected, and her choice of husband speaks well of her wisdom and her character. She makes fine linen, and she sells it. She not only makes those things for her family, that family has need of, but she is also crafty and understands the market and even does some merchandising of her own, because what she can make in excess a family needs, she can sell and have extra funds for other things. And then he says, and delivereth girdles, which are belted garments, unto the merchants. So she has a bit of marketing makeup in her, and she knows how to deal with the merchants. She knows when to buy and when not to buy. She knows when to sell and when not to sell. She looks for the bargains and knows the merchants, and they tell her when things are going on sale, and so she can stretch her money. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She's an optimist. She's not a pessimist. She looks forward to the next day. She does not fear tomorrow. And if her day has dealt her some lemons, she knows enough to make lemonade out of it. Now, those who will be translating this, that means that she knows how to make something good out of that, out of even a no good situation. For she knows that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. She's not a hyper person. She's a very disciplined and very patient person. And then we see the characteristics of her wisdom in verse 6. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. And never forget, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So she is skillful in her choice of words, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. See, that's where we, I think, as a people today, everything just push, push, push. We live in such a fast-paced society that sometimes out of our mouth comes things before we think about what we just said. And I think, as Brother Branham, when I watched the video of Brother Branham and he's being interviewed, and it looks like he's reading a script up here, but they didn't have teleprompters in those days. I think he was looking at what words should I use that will best say what I want to say. You all remember the interview in his living room? 20th Century Prophet. Watch Brother Branham's eyes. He's like this. Well now, Mr. Cobb, it all began in a little log cabin, just like he's reading out there. All right. So she's skillful in her choice of words, and her tongue is the law of kindness, he says. Now, I hope you're listening, because if you got an A so far up to this point, but fail this, then what? Then you are an almost virtuous woman. Like King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Thou almost persuadest me. So he was an almost Christian, but an almost Christian is still not a Christian. Years ago, I preached a message on that called the Almost Christian, and showed where you can be 99% a Christian and still not be a Christian. All right. Then we see the characteristic of her wisdom in verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. So she knows how to control her tongue, and she makes sure that her words are spiced with grace and not condemnation. She looks for the good in everyone and not the bad. She looks to bring out the best in everyone and not the worst. She looketh well to the ways of her household. See, that means she's looking to bring out the best in them. She looks for the well-being of her household and needs not the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. She's not idle. She has something going on almost all the time. Her children rise up and they call her blessed. Now, this word blessed was translated from a word meaning to be right and straight to the point. You know, we think of, you know, when you say, you know, well, you know, children call her blessed, you know, that, oh, she's just really blessed. That word blessed means to be straight to the point, to be right and straight to the point. In other words, words can be cutting. They can be hurting sometimes, but they're straight to the point. And if the children listen to the wisdom of the mother, they'll say, okay, I know she's not doing this for my hurt. She's doing this for my good. In other words, she is not one that will beat around the bush, but rather she is one that will beat what's behind the bush. Straight to the point. And that can be taken in a negative sense, but if you are a person who is hiding behind the bush, you can't take that as a negative thing. But if you're a person who just wants to know the truth, then that's good. Her husband also calls her blessed and straight to the point, and he praises her for it. Okay, so brothers, that means when mama has done corrected your little child that could do no wrong in your eyes, that means you got to back her up. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, here's the key, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, I saw this in my mother-in-law. Many of you know her. She was a virtuous woman and fit every word that Solomon wrote of her. And when she died, there were more people who attended her funeral than what I've seen with many preachers. She treated everyone fairly and with love, and even those who were not living a right life, she welcomed to sit at her table, and she fed them. And she touched the lives of so many people, and she was indeed a virtuous woman. Now, we could stop here and say that we've had a wonderful talk about a righteous mother, but this morning I want to just turn the corner a little bit and speak on the role of the mother. Now, most people do not understand what the role of the mother is, nor do they appreciate the amount of preparation that goes into being a good mother. A mother is the prime motor of every child that comes into this world, and some take their job seriously while others are total delinquents when it comes to performing up to their job description. Because a mother is not just a person who gives birth to a child. A mother has roles to fulfill. The qualification for a real mother is greater than the qualifications to be president of the United States. I'm talking about a real mother now. Not one of these baby factories that we see almost everywhere these days, but to be qualified to be a real mother, you must be able to perform several major roles at once. And did you know that a genuine mother has a fivefold ministry for her children and to her children? The Apostle Paul said in the church that there are five gifts that God has given to the church, and remember, the church represents a woman. That's what Brother Bram said from Recognizing Your Day. In his message, he said the church represents is by the woman. The church is a woman, spiritually speaking. So is the bride a woman, spiritually speaking. And from Second Coming of the Lord, he said, if you want to look it up, look in Galatians 5, you find out that the woman represented the church. And the church is an espoused wife to Christ. And the tablet that was that the church is supposed to wear is found in Galatians 5, which is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. That is a tablet that's supposed to be wore in the church, brotherly love and kindness and fellowship. Now, so in getting back to our thought that a mother is a type of the church, we also see that the church was given a fivefold gift to it, and so too has the righteous mother been given a fivefold gift to minister to her family. The Apostle Paul spoke of this fivefold gift of God to the church and said, first there are apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That is the fivefold ministry to the church. Now, the main purpose of the church being given a fivefold gift to her family is to bring the children up to the place of maturity, even as a fivefold gift to the church is to do the same thing for the family of God. Now, the Apostle Paul told us in the, that the role of the fivefold ministry will do in Ephesians 4 and 11. He said, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice, for the perfecting, which is for the maturing, the finishing off of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for doing those things that have to be done, that and that's for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And for how and for how long are we supposed to do this? He said, until we all come in the unity of the faith, and not a faith, but the faith. Okay, and until we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So we see the purpose of the fivefold gift of the church is to bring the church into maturity and unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So how are they going to become mature and have a unity of the faith if they have no knowledge of the Son of God? And to the family, the mother expresses those fivefold gifts to her children, to her little flock, for the same purpose, for the unity and for maturity, and for their understanding of what sonship is all about. How are they going to mature and have unity if they don't know what their sonship is all about? So you mothers, with your sons and daughters, you teach them the responsibility it is to be a son or daughter. Therefore, see the mother, that the mother, the righteous mother, is given a fivefold gift to her family, and she is given a stewardship over that gift. So she will be held accountable for how she uses that gift to her family, and God will hold her responsible. Now, therefore, number one, she is an apostle. The wife, the mother, is an apostle to her children. Now, what is an apostle? Brother Bram said, an apostle is one that is sent. Therefore, the mother is one that is sent. From baptism of the Holy Spirit, Brother Bram said, and he set some in the church, what? In the church, in the body, set some there, here, what? A first apostles, that's missionaries, that's the first, that's the highest call. A missionary, you say, an apostle is a missionary? Absolutely. Go look it up in the dictionary and find out what apostle means, one sent. Go look in what the missionary means, one sent. Same thing, the highest order is a missionary who travels the seas for the Lord Jesus. And then from warning and judgment, he said, and then we find out the apostle is a special man. He's a setter in order. He's a man that sets from God, sent from God to set the things in order. So first of all, we see that a mother is an apostle to her children. She focuses her total energy on her mission, which is her household. And she is, first of all, the setter in order person in the household. As Brother Bram said, the role of the apostle is to set the church in order. And the mother also has, as her first role as an apostle to her family, her first or the first of her fivefold roles to her family. And this first role of the motherhood is to set her household in order. Now, she is not to set her husband in order, no more than the apostle to the church would try to set Jesus Christ, the head of the church, in order. For the husband is the head of the family, even as Jesus Christ is head of the church. But she is to set her children in order, and therefore she doesn't say, well, wait until your father gets home. No, she takes on the responsibility herself, and she does it. Therefore, notice that as the apostle is a setter in order, so is the mother. Now, Brother Bram said this in his sermon, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He said, I hear them talk about the illiteracy of the Kentucky mothers up around in the part of the country where we come from up there. And now they may be, they might not know right and left hand, but you let one of their girls come in one night with their hair all turned inside out and her clothes all off and of her and lipstick smearing all over her face like that. And some little half-drunk, sallow cigarette sucker bring her daughter in around daylight, and I tell you, she won't be able to get out of bed for 3 months. I'll guarantee that right now. Okay, that's a setter in order. You hear that, mothers? All right, yes, sir. And you talk about illiteracy? We need more of them kind of mamas. Yes, sir, yes, sir. That'll bring back discipline. In our home, we had the Ten Commandments. They hung over the door. Hickory was all ten of them out on the end of that. He's talking about a stick. All right, the Ten Commandments were written on that paddle. And I tell you, we got our education off of that. That's right. I can see my father yet reach over and say, William? And I say, oh my. And I knew what was coming, but I'm glad that he did it, and that's right. Okay, so that's the first of her fivefold gifts to her family. She's the apostle, the setter in order for the family. Now, the Apostle Paul said, first apostles, secondarily prophets. So we see that number two, our righteous mother is a prophet to her children. Now, a prophet is an expounder of the Word of God and a foreteller of that Word. And a godly mother is the first Bible teacher and preacher to her children. From Elisha the prophet, Brother Brown said, every mother is a preacher. Sure. And God gives her a little congregation at home to preach to. And from Super Sign, he said, now we might speak here just a minute. What is a prophet? Now, in the English terms, according to the English term of it, it means a preacher. And from Return and Jubilee, says, say what God puts in your mouth. He'll never say nothing but his word. A prophet is a teller forth, the same as a foreteller. True. So he said, I'll say what God says. And from Christ in the Mystery, he said, the word prophet means a revealer of the divine word, as same as it does a foreteller, say, a seer. And so we know that the first understanding of the scripture should come from mother, who reads the Bible stories to her children even before they begin to speak. For she is given to her children to instruct them in the knowledge of the Son of God, and in the knowledge of these little children are sons of God, for the purpose of bringing them to maturity in Christ. Even the same manner that a true fivefold prophet will tell forth the revelation of Jesus Christ and bring the church to the knowledge of the Son of God. All right? So she's also a foreteller. She says, you do this, you're going to get this. And then she lives up to it and she does it. Right? All right, the next of the fivefold gifts to the church, according to the Apostle Paul, was the evangelist. Now, Brother Brown told us that the role of the evangelist in a sermon, Warning and Judgment, he says, the evangelist is a special man. He's a man that's burning like a fireball. How many of you have ever seen your mother burning like a fireball? Okay. He runs in the city and preaches his message and gets out of there somewhere else. See, he's a special man. So we see that the mother is given a special gift to light the fire under the children in a way that no one else could. Next, we have the pastor. That's the fourth gift to the church and the fourth gift given to mother for her children as well. And in her role as pastor to her children, she must be able to guide her children into a relationship with their heavenly father as well as their earthly father and know and understand their role as a son and daughter in both. This gift is a special gift because it brings out of her that nature that is so attractive to her children and allows for her to use all the gifts of wisdom, gifts of the Spirit, wisdom and love, and so forth, to minister to the needs of her children. And therefore, she is a burden bearer. And she is able to put up with all the fussing of the children that no man or woman who is not a mother could ever do. I mentioned the other day that, you know, to my wife, I said, having a little boys around now, I've been raised girls 30 years worth and almost 38, and boys are different. Boys are different. I said, I'm thankful I had three girls. I tell you what, just they're a handful, the boys are. But you know what? Mothers love it. Grandmothers love it. I don't understand it. That's why I wasn't made to be a mother. Now, from his sermon, Warning and Judgment, Brother Brown said, but you see in the church there is a pastor, and the pastor is a special person. He's built to where he can put up with the fusses of the people. He's a burden bearer. He's the ox of the team. He's a man that can sit down when somebody's got something against somebody else and sit down with them two families and take neither side and reason it out and bring it right back into sweetness. See, he's a pastor. He knows how to take care of these things. And so does a righteous mother. She knows how to take care of things. She can take two squabbling children and have them playing with each other in a short time. It's hard for dads to do that. Dads won't have two squabbling children playing together in a short time. Dads will have two squabbling children crying and even more. That's right. But mothers know how to do that. Now finally, the last gift of her fivefold gift is that of a teacher. Mother is the first teacher the children ever have. From teaching them to potty train to becoming young Christian ladies and young Christian gentlemen, mother is the finest teacher and uses this gift more than any other. Now, Brother Branham is speaking of the teacher. He said in his sermon, Warning and Judgment, he said, the teacher is a special man. He sat back under the anointing of the Spirit and is able to take the words and put them together by the Holy Spirit that the pastor or evangelist, either one, could not compare with him. So the righteous mother is given the gift from God, who is the teacher. And in this role as teacher, she teaches her children everything that they will ever need to bring them forth into maturity as young Christian ladies and young Christian gentlemen. In order to teach her children, she must be qualified herself to teach those subjects that her children will need to learn. So she sets them on their course towards self-learning, but in order to do so, she must be confident in her role as teacher more than in any other role she plays. Now just think of all the subjects that she introduces to her children. First, as their little pastor, she teaches them theology, the study of God, and the relationship we have with Him as our Father. Then, of course, there are other Christian virtues that they must learn, so it is up to the mother to teach them to the children in the way that she wants them to learn. She teaches them to put on the full armor of God, and she teaches them both what the fruits of the Spirit are and what the fruits of the flesh are that are to be avoided, and she teaches them how to avoid them. She not only teaches them how to put on their pants and their shirt and their belt, buckle their belt and put on their shoes, but she teaches them how to put on the full armor of God. All right? John Wesley's mother, Susan Wesley, said, "You mold a child by three." So those of you with young children, the next 3 years is the most vital years in your child's life. You mold the child by three, and even science. I remember reading when I was at the university studying psychology, they said the same thing that Susan Wesley said. They said, you mold them by three, you bend them by six, and you break them after that. And the Russians came up with a study, they said the same thing. You mold a child by three, and by that age you have placed within that child everything that they will ever have in life concerning character, concerning righteousness, concerning integrity and humility and morality and ethics and love and relationship and courtesy and respect. All those things they'll have by three. But it's up to you, sisters. All these subjects, a righteous mother will indoctrinate her young children by the age of 3 years old. And I say indoctrinate because that's exactly what God wants us to do. As Moses taught in Deuteronomy chapter 6, especially verse 7, he said, impress them on your children. Talk of them when you sit in your home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, all the time. As you see in the Amplified Version, it says, and these words which I command you this day shall be first in your own mind and heart. Then you shall whet and sharpen them. How many of you ever wet and sharpened a blade? All right. That's what he's talking about here. Then you shall wet and sharpen them so to make them penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And so we see that to do so, they were to place scriptures and pictures and scriptures and all sorts of things that the children will actually see with their eyes. And when they see with their eyes, it will have an influence in their minds and in their hearts. Now, those are not the only subjects that she will teach them by that age. Other subjects we must know in order to teach are, number one, self-discipline. By the age of three, you teach them self-discipline. You teach them basic hygiene, wash your hands after, you know, using the toilet, wash your hands before you eat, you know, things like that. Basic nutrition, don't eat this, you can eat this. How to love, how to accept love. You know, some people know how to love, but they sure don't know how to accept it. Manners and social graces, how to read, grammar, communication, you know, reading, writing, arithmetic, all right? Communication skills such as how to express their thoughts in words through the proper speaking and writing, basic mathematics, basic biology, basic zoology, in other words, basic biology, you know, that's a worm, don't eat. You know, that's a roach, don't eat it. You know, basic zoology, basic botany, basic astronomy. And you see the list goes on and on and on. So your mother's got a lot of certification, qualification. All right? Now, I know that I've not listed them all, but I hope you get the point from the sermon. To be a righteous mother is a sacred trust that we are held accountable for how our children turn out. And when we see our children raised up and serving God, we should know that there was a virtuous mother somewhere that trained up the child in the way that it should go, and when it got older, it did not depart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for these words of instruction for the virtuous mother. And not so much instruction, but just to define what that virtuous mother is. And I'm sure, Father, there are sisters sitting right here that are in this little congregation and those that are watching that are out there, Father, and that all of these things which we have read this morning are actually part of their lives. And that only tells us that that was written in their DNA. Because our DNA is musical, our DNA is mathematical, but it's also a message. And that message is, doctor, come from you because we were in your thoughts before the foundations of the world. And so, Father, we just want to express, our Lord, our thanksgiving and our appreciation for the mothers in our midst, Lord, that have expressed in their DNA, in their life, coming forth as a manifestation out from the DNA through the actions and their thoughts, that would express all of these wonderful virtues in the bringing up of their children. And Father, we just want to honor them today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Thank you.